Michael keeps pointing at me. Short sermon number nine. Saved by grace. God is called the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. God's grace is his free grace, which is his immutable free love. The grace of God that appeared when Jesus appeared in his first appearing means the salvation of all human beings. Titus 2:11. By grace you were saved, Ephesians 2:5, means by grace that we were all saved. Grace there means that while we were still dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, whom he made alive on Easter morning. By grace you were saved through faith, or faithfulness, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians 2:8. That means that the faith or the faithfulness is not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, salvation would not be of the Lord, as it says in Psalm 3:8. It would not be a pure gift of God, and those who believe in him would have something to boast about. For if we are saved by works, or if we are saved by our faith or faithfulness, then we do have a reason to boast, Ephesians 2:8, and far worse, that would mean that Christ died in vain, and that his faithfulness led to his obedience to the death of the cross would have been for nothing. Galatians 2:21, Philippians 2:8, and there will be many other verses in the written version of this sermon. A gift is a gift because it's given without condition. God doesn't say, I'll give you this gift if you do certain works to earn it. Nor does God say, I'll give you this gift only if you believe in my Son. It's true that if we believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, that we will have the life in his name now that everyone is to have in the age to come. John 3:16, John 20:31, 1 Corinthians 15:22, always. It's also true that we can have joy and peace in the act of believing, Romans 15:13. And that means that we have the experience by believing in some measure of the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. But our salvation is by grace and through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who is faithful, that is, obedient to the extent of the unspeakable death of the cross, Philippians 2:8, where he endured the awful wages of sin, Romans 6:23, for all, where he bore the burden of the sins of the world, which could never be borne by any human being, only Jesus Christ, the divine human being. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the cause of eternal salvation to those who obey him, Hebrews 5:9, it means that those who obey him, that is, with the obedience of faith, Romans 1:5, they rightly perceive Jesus as the only one responsible for that eternal salvation. This has the same sense that Romans 1:16 has, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and the Greek. That means the Gentile. This does not mean that the gospel is the power of God for salvation only to those who believe, but it means that those who do believe, whether Jews or Greeks in Paul's day, come to perceive and in some measure experience the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is no more the power of God for salvation only to the Jew or only to the Gentile, any more than it is the power of God for salvation only to those who believe. But it is only those who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, that perceive the gospel to be what it is, the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God. It's not just power, for naked power by itself is a thing of evil, even of the devil, for he is the one who holds, or who held, the power of death and uses it as leverage to subject people to himself by fear all throughout their lives, as Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says. That, of course, is barring the gospel, waking them up to the superior power of God, which is the power of salvation. The power of God unto salvation is God's saving grace. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the salvation of all people, Jews and non-Jews, whether people believe it or not. It is those who believe who perceive it as such. It is the same as saying that the world has been reconciled to God, as it has in 2 Corinthians 5:19. But only those who receive, or who have received the knowledge of the truth of that reconciliation, know that they and the world have been reconciled to God in Christ. More light on this truth is shed in 1 Timothy 4:9 and 10, where God our Savior, as he's called, whose determined will and unstoppable resolution, as Ephesians 1:11 puts it and Isaiah 46:10, has always been to save all people. That's 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. God our Savior is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. This statement takes believing, or the faith of individuals, out of the running as the cause of eternal salvation. Jesus is the cause of salvation. Faith recognizes him to be the cause of salvation. Salvation is not by faith alone in Christ alone. It is by Christ alone. Faith acknowledges Christ alone to be the cause of eternal salvation for all. Faith confesses about salvation, that it is in Jesus, whose name means salvation, and who is himself the salvation of all mankind and the liberation of all created reality. God is called the God who saves, in Psalm 68:20, for a reason. His power is the power unto salvation. It is perceived as such and acknowledged and confessed as such by the people of God who've received mercy and know that they've been saved according to God's mercy. For when the kindness and philanthropy of God appeared in Jesus Christ appearing to put away sin, by his self-offering, God saved us. Titus 3, 4, and 5 is very plain. When the kindness and philanthropy of God appeared, he saved us according to his mercy and not any supposed works that we had done in some supposed state of righteousness. That again is Titus 3, 4, and 5. God doesn't play an infinitely cruel game with humanity, which he created in an act of his immutable free love. He doesn't say, okay, anybody who just believes in my son will receive the prize of eternal life. But anyone who does not believe in him will go to an eternal hell to burn forever without the possibility of parole or relief. Instead, God says, you all have salvation by the grace of my Son. Believe it. I've reconciled you all to myself in my Son by his death while you were still my enemies. Acknowledge it. It's a done deal. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, himself God, is his act of radical self-impoverishment. He became poor in his self-emptying, his self-humbling, his self-offering to put away sin, so that we would become rich in him with the unsearchable, incorruptible riches of Christ. Paul wrote to people who knew that grace in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Not everybody does know it. We who do have an obligation to all people, says Romans 1:14, as Paul did, to be ready to give an answer to them of the hope that's in us in 1 Peter 3:15. And if they are not accessible or available to hear it, our accountability is to pray for all people. For this is pleasing to God our Savior, who wills the salvation of everyone, and that everyone will come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4. In closing, we who have received this so great salvation and this reconciliation, Hebrews 2:3, compared with Romans 5:11, can joyfully say, with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, who renews your youth like the eagles, Psalm 103, 1 to 5. There's no tagline here that says, if you believe. These are all things we say to God to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he bestowed on us by including us in his beloved Son, in Ephesians 1:6. And this ends sermon number 9, Saved by Grace.